Okay. All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's go ahead and come back to seats, please. Thank you for all your questions. I'm not going to answer any of them. Goodbye. there's obviously too many for me to get to, especially given my tendency toward long-windedness. I've not read all of these. I'm going through them now. Wow, these are some good questions. Okay, there was one I saw. I was having a little bit of trouble reading it, but I think there's actually three questions, and I'll address the first. It says, the emerging church seems to be born out of pain. McLaren and Bell seems that they were wounded, perhaps, by the traditional church, hurt by Christians who have acted like Pharisees. Therefore, the emerging church swings the pendulum and goes to the other extreme, or to avoid pain, and it leads to a new kind of emptiness, I think, or something along those lines. Says, it's just my hunch, but is that accurate? I think that's a very accurate hunch, whoever submitted that question. Again, one of the things I appreciate deeply about the emerging church writers is that these are people who are very compassionate, and these are people who will go out there and literally be the people on the streets to minister to the people who are on the streets. And that's good and to be admired. Of course, the great tragedy is the content with which they're ministering. They're feeding them perhaps physically, but not spiritually. And we certainly need to avoid the excuse that can sometimes be made, well, we feed them spiritually, and leave it at that. I mean, James deals with that issue in Scripture. So, yeah, I think there does seem to be a lot of hurt that's behind some of what these men are saying, some of which is, to use the phrase, they came by it honest, and yet some of which is expressed through just really blanket, unfair, inaccurate stereotypes, especially of confessional churches. So I think there's a mix between, you know, some genuine pain that's getting proper expression and some disingenuous expression of a bitterness that is based on an inaccurate view of things. But another wise observation in the question, you know, the pendulum swings too far to the opposite. So much of church history is a study of pendulum swinging, you know, back and forth. So we, of course, need to keep that in mind in our own approaches in our day. Okay. I've heard someone make a distinction between a church being emerging and emergent. Yeah, that's really confusing. In the foreword, or at least in the first part of the book, that one I mentioned to you, Why We're Not Emergent, by two guys who should be, they mention kind of a technical distinction where someone like Mark Driscoll, for instance, says the emergent church is basically a neoliberalism, whereas the emerging church is something that he kind of identified with for a while, but has distanced himself a little bit. So if there is a difference to be had, the emerging church is seen by some as just in the general quest of engaging postmodern culture in a good way. And to that extent, that's a fine thing. But the two categories have merged and interacted and overlapped with each other to the point where, you know, one of the authors of that book basically says, I'm not recognizing any distinction. It would be too complicated to maintain that throughout. So definitely, yeah, clarify your terms. And as you're looking at authors and reading them, make sure you know what stream they're coming from, although the two streams tend to overlap quite a bit, from what I understand. Let's see, there's a question I wanted to get at earlier. Is there a tension between sola scriptura and systematic theology? The Calvinist has to explain away such passages as Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, and if he is to maintain eternal security. Or in Romans 1, Paul could be speaking
Romans 7.
Wonder who wrote the question. Okay. Romans 7, Paul could be speaking of bondage to the flesh or bondage to the law. Okay, is there a tension between sola scriptura and systematic theology? I don't think so. Good systematic theology is also going to incorporate biblical theology, which recognizes that the Bible's revelation is an ongoing process. It doesn't correct itself as it goes by any means, but it's what Gerhardus Voss described as, you know, the acorn developing into the mighty oak tree. Doctrines are in their infantile form revealed in the Old Testament, and they progress, and they get more specific, and more light is shed on them as they go on in maturity toward the New Testament, toward Revelation. So good systematic theology is going to incorporate biblical theology. It's going to incorporate sola scriptura. I would say that good systematic theology can't happen without sola scriptura. Otherwise, what are you systematizing? And what's the point? Now, you brought up Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. In my humble opinion, the Calvinist doesn't have to explain that away. That's about people falling away from the covenant community. People who have been around the covenant community, experienced the Spirit and sacraments or the preaching of the Word of God. Those means through which we really do experience the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And yet, tragically, you know, there are always the Esaus and the Ishmaels who have all of those blessings and yet spurn them. And as the author goes on later to say, it's worse for them than had they never been enlightened. Hebrews 3, in bringing up those passages, I think it's Hebrews 3, the author says, but I'm convinced of better things concerning you. Things that, I don't remember the exact wording, things that concern salvation. Was it Hebrews 6? Okay, thank you, Dr. Sabuni. Okay, so the idea of falling away in Hebrews, you know, 2, 4, 6, 8, and 10, you know, see that you don't neglect so great a salvation, I don't think that's dealing with the idea of a loss of salvation. You know, principally, if it's up to God to grant, it's up to God to maintain, we cannot wrest ourselves from the grip of the Father or the Son, John 10, nor should we want to. In fairness to that position, that Arminian position, at least consistently held Arminian position, Arminians don't go around saying, oops, I lost my salvation, can't find it anywhere. You know, sometimes Calvinists criticize them for a flippant view of that doctrine, and they don't have a flippant view of it at all. They think that the loss of salvation is an issue of apostasy, self-conscious apostasy. But nonetheless, it's still a biblical impossibility because salvation is the work of God through and through. It's not up to us to get it or to maintain it. And in fact, Paul realizes the danger that can come from abusing that doctrine. You know, what if you believe in quote-unquote eternal security? Aren't you just going to go out and live however you want and say, hey, you know, God's going to save me anyway? Well, so he writes Galatians, and James writes James. He deals with those criticisms. Let's not make our liberty a cloak of maliciousness and passages like that. I'm reminded of a scene in an old movie about the Reformation where Martin Luther, I don't know how historically accurate this is talking with one of his Roman Catholic authorities, and Luther says, you know, it's as if the gates of heaven swung open to me, we just need Christ and justification by faith and all those things. And the Catholic official is concerned. If you go around just preaching that kind of free gospel, you know, what are you going to put in the place? If you take away all the indulgences and the priesthood and all that, what are you going to put in its place? And Luther's response is Christ. Man only needs Christ. Can we abuse that principle? Certainly. But again, the loss of salvation that is, according to Paul in Ephesians 1 and in so many other places, from beginning to end, from one end of eternity to the other, the work of God, it's not a tenable thing biblically. So there, I don't think there's any inconsistency there. I don't think there's any tension between the two. Isn't the emerging church movement a repackaged version of no doctrine, just Jesus, seen since the mid-60s? Let me give a good postmodern answer, yes and no. Both are true and both are right. It's similar in that it indirectly and more subtly de-emphasizes doctrine, but at least as I understand it, the no doctrine, no Jesus mentality is, I don't mean this in an uncharitable way, but it's often fueled by a self-conscious anti-intellectualism, where the less you know about doctrine, the more spiritual you are. That's not what the emerging church says. I mean, the emerging church, these guys are articulate, well-read authors who know their stuff theologically and philosophically. And that's part of what's frustrating, is they know better than to write what they do, yet they write it anyway. You read a book like Beyond Foundationalism, and even though I think it has sweeping, inaccurate caricatures of certain strains of philosophy, still, it gets into it pretty heavy. So these are not intellectual amateurs. And these are not men who encourage Christians to turn off their brains and just embrace Jesus. So it ends up in the same place in some ways, but not by the same route. How's that for postmodern? We're all going to the same place, but we just take different routes. I'm starting to frighten myself. Okay. Same question. What is the emergent church view of the Roman Catholic Church? McLaren, in his book Generous Orthodoxy, says that he is way too fair to Roman Catholicism and too complimentary of them, and he's true to his word. So I'll just go with McLaren's view. He really appreciates the Roman Catholic Church for its stability, for its emphasis on mystery in terms of the faith. He's had an experience where one day at some conference, he was sitting out in a garden outside the conference building, and he observed this poor woman who was just obviously distraught and grief-stricken, and in the middle of that garden was a big statue of Mary, and she went down and knelt before it and just wept and prayed. And rather than being heartbroken, McLaren was heartwarmed and thought, wow, this is a wonderful thing. So there's a bit of an insight into his view there. Instead of coming up along, putting an arm around her shoulder and seeing what could be done to help and to talk about the true source of help, McLaren kind of left it. And that's, you know, that's really indicative of their view of other religions in general. It's an agnosticism. It's a basically, hey, we're all in the same boat. And evangelism is expressed in terms of let's get them on our team, as opposed to let's pray that the Spirit of God converts them. And we are not trying to be, you know, the Western imperialists that the emerging church sometimes says confessionalist churches become by going over and thinking that we're superior and we're not sinners and we look at the Bible as a textbook and all those different accusations. No, we are, as Dr. Gamble says in his classes, we recognize, or we ought to recognize, that we are broken vessels ministering to broken vessels. And with humility, we, as Paul directs us in Philippians, hold forth the word of life. And so, again, we can evangelize and ought to evangelize with very specific doctrinal terms based on the absolute truth that has been revealed. And to do so is not by any means a lack of humility. It's an expression of humility. To think we can mess with it is where the lack of humility comes in. Is there a connection between the missional focus and the emerging church? Not quite sure I understand the question there. The emerging church is all about the focus on mission, but again, the issue is how do you define mission? If anyone would like to speak up as to the question, I'd be happy to address it further, but I'm not sure I quite understand it. I apologize for that.
I didn't write the question, but I've had two conversations about does the word missional imply, by its very use, emerging church,
or,
is missional a safe term to use to mean mission-minded?
Yeah, that's the quotation marks. Thank you very much. That's really helpful. I should have seen that. This is a well-worded question that I just botched. I think we need to be careful of our terms. I think in conversations, especially in our day, we need to define our terms. You know, people can mean the very different things by the same vocabulary. And that's, I think, why the emerging church has slipped under the radar in so many ways. I like to give my students an analogy. You know, imagine that you are downtown Pittsburgh, you're witnessing for Christ, you're talking to people, strangers, about Jesus Christ, and the first person that you meet, you get this great conversation with, and he says, you know, what are you doing down here? Well, I'm telling people about the Lord Jesus. And he says, wow, I'm doing the same thing. And you say, wow, that's great. Well, what do you want to tell me? And he says to you, I believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that through faith in his atoning work, we have eternal life, that he rose again from the dead. And I believe that such belief is Christianity. And I'm out here as a Christian trying to spread the good news of the gospel of Christ. And you say, well, that's great. So am I. I believe the same things. Instead of evangelizing each other, why don't we part company and hit the rest of the streets? At the end of the night, you go back to your group and you say, guess what, guys? The first guy I met tonight was a Christian. And he goes back to his group and says, guess what, guys? The first guy I met tonight was a Mormon. Okay? Same terms, very different meanings. So we need to define our terms. Be careful of the term missional. Let's say mission-minded, let's say other things. But let's define our terms above all. That'll help cut through a lot of the confusion, both purposeful confusion and inadvertent confusion that I think dominates our day. All right, it is noon, and I think that's the time we were supposed to end, so thank you all very much for coming.